God of all ages, as you've spoken to your servants and revealed your holy will and purpose in ages past, teach us now through these words of Scripture. May your presence with us bring these passages to light, that they would guide us in our living and being as your servants today. Amen. First reading is Isaiah 35, verses 1 to 10, page 1111 in the Pew Bible. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of Jehovah, the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the glowing sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. And the habitation of jackals where they lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for the redeemed. The wayfaring men, yea, fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up thereon. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of Jehovah shall return and come with singing unto Zion. And everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Second reading, Luke 1, verses 46 to 55, page 1589 in the Pew Bible. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath looked upon the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is unto generations and generations on them that fear him. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath shattered the proud in the imagination of their heart. He hath put down princes from their thrones, and hath exalted them of low degree. The hungry he hath filled with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath given help to Israel his servant, that he might remember mercy, as he spake unto our fathers toward Abraham, and his seed forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The promise of the coming one, coming of the chosen one of God that gets heralded during Advent, you know, it means different things to different people. It all depends on where you are and what conditions surround you. Now for us, in the comfortable class, we see God's chosen one in this season as a darling baby born to a pretty young girl. And for us, this baby expresses God's love for us, brings us forgiveness of sins, and the sweet news of a heavenly, eternal afterlife. It expresses the assurance for the comfortable that all is well and all will stay well. There's never any suggestion that you should be disturbed by the slightest in your comfort. It's a happy holy day. At least until I come along. Then it changes. Why is it probably there? What we hear in today's scriptures is the good news of God's chosen one for those in the underclass, for the poor, the weak, the marginal, whose bleak struggles and hard times are to be transformed by this amazing ministry of God's chosen one. Those who have endured under the yoke of oppression, who've been exhausted by years of struggle and sacrifice and suffering, who labored with for little simply to get by from one week to the next, and never held a true measure of security or stability that might inspire hope or vision. Their experiences, as remote from ours in the comfortable class as you can get. But the good news is really addressed to them. The good news. Not so much to us. It is good news for the nobodies. But in our comfort, we're not the subjects of this, because we're the somebodies. Listen as that passage from Isaiah depicts the coming of God's blessed servant as God brings about a new creation and thereby reveals God's new life promise. So in the vision of the prophet, the harsh desert wilderness is made into this lush, wonderful garden. The glory and majesty of God are brought to this beautiful, sumptuous illustration of the improbable canvas of the barren, austere desert landscape being transformed. God is ready to work wonders for his people. But is this vision limited to just the prophet? Can the people of God grasp this vision? Do they understand the power that God is ready to employ on their behalf? Can they see and hear and believe? And as if summoning an unsure people, the prophet exhorts, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to the fearful, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God, he will come and save you. Isaiah even has something for the naysayers, the ones who disbelieve that God even cares about them, much less acts for them. The text says, then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. The amazing acts of God will transform even those whose existence has been defined by hopelessness. The blind, and the deaf, the lame, the mute, the outcast, the expendable failed nobodies. Now, God loves God's people despite their flaws, and there are many flaws regardless of the class. God's love is a liberating love, freeing God's people from the constraints that act like bondage, that hold them there in the same chronic struggle from one generation to the next, never really progressing, and forever under someone's thumb, trapped, hemmed in by life's intractable circumstances. And for God's people, such as these nobodies, there is love for the unlovable, grace for the ungracious, and hope for the hopeless. And that spells liberation and new life. Now, this could be liberation and new life for the comfortable as well, the somebodies. They might come to understand how they have been empowered to serve the work of God and the kingdom, to act with full commitment and employ their blessings to be agents of liberation and new life together with the nobodies. But then, as now, the comfortable somebodies truly have no desire to unmoor themselves from their comfortable routines. Defined by degrees of inertia and indifference and complacency and complicity, they are the ones whose eyes remain blind. whose ears cannot hear what God would do with them. And they falsely embrace the peculiar promise that they are receiving forgiveness of sins and the love of God and the sweet news of a heavenly eternal afterlife. It is the sweet news that they hear and they see and they believe, not the good news that comes for the nobodies. And finally, the prophet describes a sacred path, the way of holiness. And those faithful to God will have this path for their journey exclusively. The sinful, unrighteous, and wicked will be denied, and other predators, lions and ferocious beasts, they won't be there. The pathway to the holy city Zion will not be plagued with threats and fears, but will ring with the sounds of joy and gladness. Because God brings his nobodies home, uniting them once again unto himself, embracing them with a covenant of new life and sacred peace and blessing. The somebodies, though, the comfortable folks, they stay in their gated communities and their secure properties, and they cheer each other with parties and exchange gifts with each other and celebrate the sweet news that all is well for them. It would be easy to dismiss the incredible vision of the prophet and deny those outrageous claims. That would be practical and sensible, this practical and sensible thing to do. But when the faithful invoke the power of God, they put us on notice. Such faith and power is a potent force that sees what the somebodies behold with scoffing and mocking. So before Nelson Mandela was released from prison in South Africa, Archbishop Desmond Tutu stood in front of the South African Embassy in Washington, D.C. one afternoon, and he said, "Those of you inside who are listening, do you hear me? You have already been defeated. Do you understand that? You have already lost. We on the outside have won. Out here, we know how this struggle for black freedom and liberation will turn out. For God is on the side of the oppressed. It's not we shall win. Oh no, we have already won. Only you on the inside have not yet realized it. We outsiders have it. We know the future, and we are the future." So that's the witness of a prophetic faith, the kind of prophetic faith that evokes among the faithful, that those truly believing, those who truly get it, they speak in such a crazy fashion because they sincerely believe that the power of God overturns the world's powerful in their defiance of God's demands for justice for his people. Seeing and hearing and then truly believing and acting on the promise of faith is what calls into being God's will. God's liberating love breaks through those worldly claims to power and sovereignty, overturning them and giving justice, peace, and new life to God's people. So the Song of Mary in Luke's Gospel, known as the Magnificat for that opening Latin word, which gets translated here as glorifies, but also magnifies. Mary has been visited by the angel. She has met her cousin Elizabeth. And at this point, we have Mary now in full recognition of the blessing of the Lord being born within her. She knows who she is as she remarks that God, quote, has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. The humble state of her servant means she is a nobody. And she knows it, making her all the more joyful in her blessing. Because before she had been troubled and confused at the strange happenings with her. No longer. She's gotten a handle on what God is doing. And she can see with the vision like a powerful telescope and transport us to that new world that she beholds in this miracle. And for her day, the challenge of the story would be to, you know, to make sense out of strange occurrences, reaching into the ancient prophecies to see what stunning things God was doing. For people today, it just casts down these warm fuzzies and the designer decorations and the commercialized gift-giving and all the rest of the ridiculous exuberance that goes into making comfortable the comfortable for their sweet season of sweet news. We don't get this. Mary reveals the coming of the Lord in words that might come from a prophet. Indeed, Mary's words are those of a prophet. One commentator suggested that she sounds not like Mother Teresa, but rather like Mother Jones, who was the fiery union organizer for mine workers at the turn of the 20th century. And that's why the bulletin cover image is so appropriate, reflective of what the good news looks like. Not the sweet news. Not that sweet Mary with the halo looking fondly into the eyes of the beautiful plump baby. Reading this, we're far removed from that demure and angelic Mary of serene manger scenes where she perceives that she has been chosen, this nobody girl, over any other female of stature or power or privilege or any family of royalty or lineage or wealth or standing. She declares that this was a deliberate act of God disclosing what God is doing, what was foretold, just as the prophet said. Now, with this child given to Mary, God is bringing forth his justice and righteousness, and Mary tells it like the best of the prophets. So we need to hear loud and clear what Mary says. God has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Amos couldn't have said it better. When we see Mary with such awareness, with her having gotten the picture of what God is doing and magnifying it before us with her Magnificat, we now look ahead at Luke, and we would see a different Mary. You know, she is not uncertain, wondering, or surprised. The only other mention we have about Mary is after the shepherds arrive, when it says, "But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart." And we may get tripped by that word that's translated as ponder, sumbalo in Greek. It has more the sense of discussing or debating, an active mental process rather than just kind of somewhat aimless, unfocused reflection. She was digesting everything and wrestling with it all. She knew enough that this may be a mixed blessing. For the one who serves God never has a good time. He may suffer a bad outcome. Serving God's mission. Plenty of history for that. Serving God is dangerous work, particularly to accomplish what's foretold here. Bringing down the powerful, lifting up the poor. But regardless, Mary gets it and produces a picture for us that enables us to behold the very different meaning of this birth from what we see all around us. What we're acculturated to expect out of Christmas, and what we appreciate in the comfortable class, getting some sweet news. Mary understands what we should understand, that God has an agenda that turns the accepted order upside down. And even though we revel in the stability, security, and prosperity of the comfortable, God has a love to liberate the nobodies, the underclass, the downtrodden, bringing the light of hope and the blessing of new life to those who have endured darkness and despair. So yes, the Lord comes, but he comes with good news for the nobodies. message for us. Let us pray. Loving God, may we be awakened to your grace and liberating love that promises a new way for those who long for it. Make us alert to what you're doing around us so that we might be valuable partners in the work of our Lord. As we look to our Lord's coming, may we be dedicated in service to our Lord's mission of liberating love wherever it may take us. Amen.